Return your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 12. We're reading three verses of Luke 12. Again, if you're getting familiar with your Bible, New Testament would be Matthew, then Mark, and you come to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 12, we'll be reading three verses, verse 15, and then I'll skip down and read verses 22 and 23. If you'll join with me on verse 23 this morning of Luke chapter 12, again, I'll read verse 15. We'll skip down to 22 and 23 of Luke chapter 12. And if you'll stand in honor of reading of God's word this morning. Luke chapter 12, verse number 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Skip down to verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment." And let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your reading. Lord, we pray that you bless the special, prepare our hearts for the message. Brother Gellis, as he brings the message, we do pray that you just, Holy Spirit would be upon this place as he preaches. And Lord, open our hearts and our minds to what you have for us. In your name we pray. Amen.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love.
Chapter 12 is where we're at this morning. Let me add my word of welcome to what was already given to our first-time guest, and we appreciate you being here. I wish you could be here when our pastor's here, but he is in Iowa today, and I'm glad you're here. Thank you so much for coming. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to be looking at a passage, and I'm going to give you a little bit of background here to start with, but Jesus here is giving us the cure for worry. He's shaking the world loose from his disciples' thinking.
And he's setting them, giving them promises that will help them, enable them to live the way he wants them to live. And because we too are his disciples, if we follow him, they're promises that are applicable for today. So today we're going to look at how should the promises of God affect us, or you could even say the cure for worry. But before we do that, let's pray and ask God's help on our time this morning and ask God to show us his word and ask God to open us up his word to us in the spirit to do his work in our life. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning to understand truth? Would you help us to grow in grace? And would you help us to come under conviction based on what we read and what we see with our eyes and your word? And Lord, I need your help. I can't do any of that. But Lord, your word is powerful, it's quick, it's sharp. And Lord, I'm asking that your spirit would come and would convict our hearts and our lives of materialism, of covetousness, which so often possesses our souls, which paralyzes us from going forward for God. And so, Lord, I'm asking that your word would come and be conviction and help and encouragement for us as it only can be. And I need your help. I trust you to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look in the beginning of the chapter, you see a little bit of the context of what's happening here in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. Luke is an amazing book because Luke, if you read through the Gospels, Luke oftentimes includes really minute details, which wouldn't surprise you because he's a doctor, he's interested in details. So you get these little details about this passage and what was happening. There were innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another. It's kind of like a carnival or a fair. You're packed in there. It's trying to like catching the elevator. I remember in college days, you'd try to fit 30 guys in an elevator, and it just didn't always work. That's kind of what it is here. An innumerable multitude of people trod one upon another. And it says, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all. So the room, the area is crowded, it's packed. But he's only talking to a select group of people. And as I mentioned just a few minutes ago, he's trying to shake his disciples loose from their thinking, from their attachment to the world. And he spent 3 years doing just that. Trying to get them to set their hope in something eternal. Trying to get them to get rid of their attachment, their thinking. Trying to get his disciples, and he succeeded at the end, to look for the eternal, to view what really matters in life. And he talks about their life in verse number 4. But I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. That's a common fear that all of us have, being killed, being run over, being murdered. That'd be a fear that all of us would have, but Jesus says, don't worry about that. There'll be people that will persecute you, and sure enough, there would, if you read the book of Acts. Several of them lost their lives. Jesus said, don't worry about those people, because after they kill the body, they run out of ideas. That's it. They're done. But you have an eternal reward. And he goes on, he explains to them truth. And you can tell that other people are listening in, because it says in verse 13, and one of the company, that would be the broad crowd, said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Jesus said, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Somebody comes to Jesus and asks him, hey, Lord, would you be a mediator in our estate here? My parents have died and the estate hasn't been separated correctly. Would you mediate our estate? And Jesus says, no, that's not my job. And then he uses this to teach his disciples another truth. Look what it says in verse 15, which we already read. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. If any sin plagues our country, it's probably the sin of covetousness, the sin of materialism, the sin of things. And trusting in things and riches, it's the American way of life. It is the American dream, is covetousness, materialism. And here our Lord and Savior is saying things that are so contrary to our thinking that sometimes it takes a second reading, a second look, to even get it through our thick head. He's saying, take no thought. Take no issue. Don't worry about things, about materialism. And he says to his disciples, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Your life isn't the sum of the things you own. It's much more than that. But sadly enough, many people, even maybe here today, that is the sum of your life. If you add it all together, that's all you have. You are not, as it says earlier in the chapter, rich toward God. And as we'll see in a minute, rich toward God. He then goes into this parable, and it's a parable you've probably heard before. Look in verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down thy barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, as we get into this parable, let's explain a few things. It is not wrong to have a successful harvest. It is not wrong to produce things, to have a successful business. That is not what God's talking about here. He's not condemning any sort of success in business. Paul says in Timothy to charge those that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches. He doesn't say to get rid of riches. He says don't trust in them. It's not wrong to be successful. And truly, there's people in this room today that God has blessed you. You have been successful. You have worked hard. God has given you the ability. God has given you the talents that you have. And you have been successful in life. You are comfortable in American standards. It's not wrong to be comfortable or to be content even. But look what it says here. This is what's wrong. Verse 19, I will say to my soul, this man is talking. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who gets it in the end? You don't. The amazing thing about life is that you can't keep it. You might build an incredible empire. You might build an incredible nest egg, a 401k, a pension, bank CDs. You might have it all together. You might drive a nice car, but in the end, you can't take it with you. It's been said before, but you don't see U-Hauls behind Hearst. Nobody goes and throws in their treasure before the casket closes. Job said, I came in naked, I leave naked. That's it. Dust to dust. That's what we are. You can't take it with you. But look what it says here. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, verse 21, and is not rich toward God. As I travel, and as I am in different churches, many times, several in the course of a month, I see believers, God's children, who are missing out on all that God has for them. Who are living for the here, the now, and this is it. And if their life were to end today, they would have absolutely nothing to show that means anything eternally. And so Jesus is using this parable because he's speaking in a mixed multitude. And if you read Matthew 13, you find that Jesus spoke parables to conceal truth often. To them it is given. To them it's not given to know, but it's to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, he said in Matthew 13. He was hiding the truth and he was trying to get his disciples' attention to shake them loose of the covetousness that so prevailed that generation and so is prevalent in our generation as well. And he's shaking them and saying, hey, don't trust in riches. Don't set your hope in money. It makes wings and flies away as we read other places. Don't set your trust in the things that are temporal. You may have a nice job. You may have nice things. You may wear nice clothes, may drive a nice car, but that could all change tomorrow. So put your trust in something real, something valuable, something that has worth to it. And he goes on, and this is where we're going to spend our time. And he said unto his disciples, verse 22, therefore I say unto you, we see first of all the command, take no thought for your life. Don't think about your needs. Now this goes counterintuitive to everything we think oftentimes. Because we're concerned about our needs. We do a lot of planning, we do a lot of thinking. But Jesus said very simply, don't think about it. Don't fret about it. Don't worry about it. Don't let it consume you. Don't lose sleep over it. Don't let it consume your life. Oh, more money. I got to make this. I don't know. No. The disciple of God, if you're going to follow Christ, don't think about money. It's just one of those tools that God gives. Don't fret about it. Which is so often counterintuitive to what we do, our very nature. We think about it because our self-worth is tied into the amount of money that we have. But Jesus said, don't. Take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body more than raiment. Your life is more than what you wear and the clothes you wear, the car you drive, or what you eat, the food you eat this afternoon. Your life matters more than that. It's not the sum of that. It's more than that. So Jesus is telling his disciples, don't think about that. Don't worry. Don't fret. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Food. Did you eat this morning? Will you eat here in a few minutes? Yeah. Are you clothed? Yeah. So what should we be? Content. And I've preached this passage before here, but it's a passage that deserves repeating. We have our necessities met. We have food. We have clothes. And some of us have a lot of clothes. Lots of clothes, more clothes than we even need. We have houses. We have a place to lay our head. And it might not be the nicest thing. That's fine. But we have everything we need. So what should we be? Content. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching his disciples here in Luke chapter 12. Take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. It's more than what you wear. It's more than what you drive, or more than the size, the condition of your house. It's more than your pension, your bank CDs, your money market, your retirement, or nest egg. The life matters more than those things. But sadly enough, there are folks here this morning who recently have worried about bills. You've fretted about house repairs. You've struggled or questioned about vehicle repairs. You've lost sleep over where the money is going to come from. You've had emotional anguish over financial matters. You have wished yourself to be in a different financial position, or you've schemed, or you thought how you can get ahead financially. You have thought about life's problems, that all of life's problems would go away if I only had $1 million. Am I true in that? Yeah. That's a common problem. That's a common thinking. What does Jesus say? Are your needs met? Having food and raiment, be content. And even here, we're not even told to think about it. How can you say that, Brent? How can you go on and say, don't even think about it, don't fret about it? Well, I'm just repeating Scripture here. Jesus said it. Jesus gives us incredible promises that we can sink our teeth into that absolutely liberate our lives, absolutely change the course of direction. And it's absolutely amazing what he does here to his disciples, to his own. All of us, myself included, have broken God's law. We've been guilty of the sin of covetousness. So let's look now at the considerations that he gives us. And we're going to look at these five, and we'll probably have to finish up the conclusion maybe even tonight. Look what he says here in verse number 24. Consider the ravens. Here's the first consideration. Now, a raven is an unclean bird to the Jews. It's a dirty bird. It eats garbage. When no one drives by and sees the vultures on the side of the road eating roadkill and goes, ooh, look at that beautiful bird. No, they're hideous. Have you ever looked at one up close? They're absolutely hideous. And in our mind's eye, we would think that nobody even cares about those. They're just kind of out there. They do their own thing. But look what this verse says. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. They don't have any food system. They don't have a market. They don't have a storehouse. But what does it say here? And God feedeth them. So next time you drive by a buzzard, even this afternoon on the road, highway, and you see a buzzard on the side of the road, eating roadkill, God feeds the buzzard. That's encouraging right there. They don't have a system, they don't have a storehouse, they don't have barns, yet God feedeth them. And he says, how much more are you better than the fowls? You have more worth to God than an ugly bird. God uses birds oftentimes to teach lessons, to show us things. Look back at the beginning of this chapter and look at verse number 6. He says this, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 10, it says, are not 2 sparrows sold for 1 farthing? Now, a farthing, depending upon which Bible dictionary you look up, is a penny or two, or maybe at most a dime in our society. And if we give room for inflation, maybe it's a buck. So you can get 2 sparrows for $1, or you can get 5 sparrows for $2. So even back in Bible days, they had a buy four, get one free type deal. And it's a sparrow. Have you ever held a sparrow that you hit on the side? I did this a couple weeks ago. I was driving and a bird hit the windshield and I didn't have anywhere I was going. So I backed up and picked it up and held it for the kids and showed it. Because they're still loose then, it's easier than moving their head around and their wings around than when they get stiff. So I was holding it and showing it to the kids. There's not much to them, is it? If you've ever held a dead bird, there's nothing there. And there's not much there to eat. You shoot a sparrow and you have to go hunt for the pieces. There's nothing there to eat. What do you do with sparrows? I don't know. I don't even know what they did back here. Maybe they had a temple offering for them. I don't know. But God cares about a sparrow. A little insignificant sparrow. Can't eat it. Just can look at it. Hit it with your car. That's it. But yet God cares for them. Look what it says in verse 6. Not one of them is forgotten before God. God knows how many sparrows I've killed with my car. How many deer I've hit too. But God knows all those things. And God understands and knows and keeps track of it. Look what else it says in verse 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What an encouragement that is. We're called to consider the ravens, consider the birds, consider what God does in creation. You're more value than the ravens. You're more value than the sparrows. Let that encourage your heart today that God knows the hairs of your head. And some of you, it's going down pretty quick. God knows it all. God knows the number. Something that's innumerable for us. You couldn't count it. You would get lost in there somewhere. We couldn't count it, but God knows it. That's an encouragement. And Jesus is using these pictures, these considerations to get his people, to get his disciples, to shake them from their worldliness, to shake them from their materialism and say, hey, don't take thought for those things. Don't consider that. Don't fret. Don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. It says, number one, consider the ravens. We look and consider the birds. Martin Luther, the great reformer from 500 years ago, went through deep, dark valleys in his life. The whole empire was trying to get him, and he was being hidden for a couple months in a castle. And he said, wrote later, that during those times, the greatest preacher in his life was a little bird that would come and sit in the window. Because he would remember texts like this. And he said, if God cares about those little birds sitting in the window, he cares about me. And from that, God used that to build an incredible strength in his life. And later he would write, a mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark, a protection, a time, a rock in time of trouble. We can run to him and hide. Consider the ravens. Consider the sparrows. Secondly, look at verse 25. Consider your growth. And which of you taking thought can add to his stature 1 cubit? Now, whenever I read this verse, I always think about lining up on the playground, tallest to shortest. Did you ever have to do that in the playground? Okay, line up. We're going to pick teams, tallest to shortest. And you have those guys that are kind of I was always in the top of my class, and so I was always tallest. I was standing at the front kind of gloating about it. Not that it meant anything. I now have difficulty fitting in the airline seat, so I'm kind of sometimes wish I was shorter, but Lord knows. But I would remember those guys that were kind of in the middle range. This is early elementary, the middle range. They'd be like trying to grow and compare, and, yeah, I'm taller than you. See, I'm taller. You've been there, seen that? And then you have the guys that are just resigned. They're the short guys. They just go to the end of the line, sit there. You know, whenever you and I think about our height, it's one of those things that we can't control. We have nothing to do with it. We have nothing to do with our shape, our size. We can't control it. That's all hereditary. And look what it says here. And which of you with taking thought can add to his stature 1 cubit? How many of you here today, by thinking about it really hard, can grow? Think, try, grow. You can't. Can you? No. Who does that? The logical implication of the passage is that God grows you. God's in charge of it. Look what it says in verse 26. If ye then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? God is saying, you can't even grow yourself. I do it. I'm in charge of that. So why are you worrying about the rest of your life? Don't. You can't even grow yourself. Let me take care of you. Let me work it. Let me do it. You can't. Look thirdly at verse 27. We've considered the ravens. We've considered our growth. Thirdly, let's consider the lilies. Verse 27. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. For a minute today, let's just stop and think. I'm not a horticulturalist, but I enjoy working with my hands. When I was in high school, I did landscaping. And I was in Florida, and Florida has a completely different floral arrangement than Northern Illinois does. But I enjoy landscaping. I enjoy the flowers that we have up here and the black dirt. Florida's all sand, so flowers take a lot of work in Florida, ton of work. Up here, you just put them in the ground and give them a little water, and boom, you have blooms. It's amazing. I love it. It's great. I'm moving up here. I'm going to move to Indiana. But I love working with my hands, working in the garden, and I love lilies. The lily family here is very broad. I love Easter lilies. Oftentimes, you have to set a lot of flowers in a group together to make them look right. But you set one Easter lily on a platform, and it's fine by itself, isn't it? It has that ability to be fine by itself in group of one. That's what it's saying here. The lilies, they don't toil. They don't work at it. They don't spin. They don't try hard. They don't work. They don't put themselves together in the morning. They don't look in front of a mirror. They don't try real hard to do this. And yet they look incredible. The lily family is amazing. It's very easy to grow them oftentimes if you have the right soil. I love when the daffodils start popping. And I know they're not in the true lily family, but they're in the broad lily family. I love when the daffodils start popping in late February, early March, depending. And even sometimes in the snow, you can start to see those green shoots come up. And then you get those beautiful, brilliant yellow flowers that stand out against sometimes a bleak backdrop. And then a few months later, the crocus, and depending on the spring, the irises start coming in May. And then my favorite, because they're the easiest to grow, the daylilies. I've enjoyed getting a couple different varieties. And Lord knows when we get a property and house, if that ever happens, and I'll have daylilies all over. Because they're simple to grow. You just throw them in the ground, and they expand, and you split them, and you throw them in more ground. It's great. It's wonderful. And the beautiful orange and the beautiful yellows and the strawberry colors and the variegated and it's wonderful. You can't get around the beauty that's in one single flower. And that's what God's calling us to think about this morning. Think about a lily. Does it try? No. It's absolutely stunning. And yet, look what it says at the end of the verse. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. We can read the biblical account of Solomon, and you come to the conclusion that Solomon was absolutely wealthy, the most wealthy monarch that ever lived, the most powerful one, the most influential in his area. He had one of the first world kingdoms. It was incredible. He had influence and political ties everywhere. He had a zoo. He had flowers. He had beautiful gardens. It was incredible. And Jesus says the lily, which doesn't even try, is more beautiful than Solomon. It doesn't even compare. The lily doesn't even try. In other words, God says, I make the lily bloom. Don't you think I can take care of you? An amazing truth here, friends. If God takes care of the ravens, if He takes care of your growth, if He takes care of the lilies, don't you think He can take care of your needs? Look what else it says. Look at the fourth consideration here. Here's the grass. Consider the grass. Probably didn't know when you came to church this morning that you'd be thinking about grass. Look what it says in verse 28. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Think about a grass field. Think about a prairie. You're driving somewhere and there's an unattended prairie field out the window. Our thinking is this. No one's caring for that field. But that's incorrect. Because look what it says here. God clothes the grass. God cares for grass? For the grass? It's grass. Yeah. Our God clothes it. You look out across a prairie field and you see beautiful grass waving. And you see prairie flowers. God clothed that. God did that. An amazing truth here. And Jesus is saying this. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cut down and used for fire, the straw is used for fire and packed with cakes and used to heat homes and to make food, look what it says here at the end of the verse. How much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? Consider the grass, something insignificant, so meaningful as grass. How much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? So we're supposed to consider the ravens. We're supposed to consider our growth. We're supposed to consider the lilies. We're supposed to consider the grass. And finally, we're supposed to consider our Father. Look at verse number 29 and 30. And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The amazing truth is this, friends. You and I don't have to live our lives full of worry. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, then you don't have to fret. You don't have to worry. You have to think about what it is to be under a father. Go back, for many of you, maybe 50, 60 years, some of you maybe 10, 20 years, or maybe even 5, 10 years, to when you were underneath your parents. Think about what your life was like in elementary school. You thought it was rough, but it really wasn't. Did you have to work at getting the food on the table? No. Did you have to consider the mortgage payment? No. Did you have to spend time financially planning? No. You just assumed that there would be food on the table. And there oftentimes was, wasn't there? My 2-year-old and 4-year-old have never once wondered what's for dinner or if there would be dinner. They've oftentimes asked for it ahead of time, in which we say no. But they've never once wondered what's for dinner. And over through the gospel, you see God presenting Himself as a loving Father, the Father figure. Look back with me one chapter in Luke chapter 11, in a passage on prayer that I know Pastor has just been through a series on prayer. But look at this again. God is presenting Himself as a loving Father, saying, ask me for things, ask me. Verse number, Luke 11, verse 10. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him for a fish a serpent? Okay, 20, 30, 40 minutes from now, you're sitting down for lunch. Everyone's gathered around the table, and the son says to the dad, hey, Dad, can you pass the bread? Dad goes out to the garden, picks the rock, brings it in, sets it on his son's plate. Is that going to happen? No. He's using illogical things here. Everybody knows what it means to pass the bread. Here, have a piece of bread. Or if look what it says here. Or if for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Hey, Dad, can you pass the meat? Hold on, son. One second. Goes out, finds a viper. Picks it up by the head and brings it in and throws it at his son. Oh, don't let that bite you. Is that what he's going to do? No. The father knows what the son needs. He knows what is best, and he gives it to him. Look what it says. It goes on in verse 12. Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Here's the great truth about it. We're supposed to consider the father relationship. Don't worry. Don't fret. Because you're underneath your God, and your God knows what you have need of even before you ask Him. He knows. So consider the Father relationship. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. Ooh, have you been wanting this week? So is the Lord your shepherd? These are deep but basic questions to our life. Should we worry? Should we fret about the future, about finances? Jesus plainly says, no. All your needs will be provided for. Do you believe God? Do you believe that's the truth? This is liberating when we finally understand. I can remember 2, 3, 4 years ago when I finally began to understand this thing about needs. You know, we travel full time in the ministry and we have needs. I had to put two tires in my car a couple weeks ago. I had to put two tires in my trailer the week before that. So I know needs. I have car issues. My car has 229 on it, 230 almost. I know what it means to have needs. I'm not immune to that. I have a trailer that has leaks in a couple of places. I got to fix that. I know what it is to have needs. But it's absolutely liberating to understand that God has promised to provide needs. Do you have needs? Are your appliances going out? Is that a need? Yeah. Will God provide it? Yes. Do you need tires on your car? Is that a need? Yeah. That's definitely a need. Will God provide it? Yes. Do you need brakes? That's definitely a need. Then yeah, God will provide it. Do you need a new roof? Do you have tuition payments? Do you have bills? We go down the list in different things. If it is a need, mark it down, underline it. God will provide it. And if it's a want, pray about it. And Jesus has promised in John chapter 16, all things that you ask in my name, if it's my will, I'll give it you. This is an amazing truth. This is liberating. This is freeing. We don't worry. We don't fret. We don't wonder. No, no, no. We don't live our lives like that. We say, God, is it a need? Then you promise to provide for it. Go to the store and buy it. The money will be there. When it's a need, when it comes time, go get it. That's the assurance. That's the confidence that Jesus gives. I'm not talking about presumption. Oh, I think that Corvette's a need of mine. I think that brand new Lexus is... No. Needs. Food. Tires. Repairs. Washer and dryer. I could go down the list. Vehicles. You need to get to work. I need a vehicle. That's a need. Well, God's promised to provide it. When it's a need, God will provide. I'm speaking to people today that are in the same boat as I am. You have worried, you've wondered, you've questioned, you've fretted, you've spent your life worrying and thinking, and friend, you don't have to. We're going to look tonight at the end of this chapter, and we're going to see the great exchange that takes place, and when you finally get this, and what finally happens, what happens, what's the natural outworking of our life, and so we're going to work it through the rest of this passage tonight, so make sure you're back here. But the great truth is this, that we have to come to first. God will supply needs, so don't worry. Don't fret, don't wonder, don't question. God will supply your needs. We're told to consider the ravens. We're told to consider the growth. We're told to consider the lilies. We're told to consider the grass. And we're told to consider our Father, who He is. But maybe today, there's some of you here, and you are... here, basically, you just walked in, or maybe a friend brought you, and you've never been here, or you've been not been in a while, but yet you've never placed your faith in Christ. You are, as verse number 20 talks about, verse 21, you are not rich toward God. You can have a lot of things in this life. You may drive nice vehicles, you may have a nice house, but in the end, you can't take it with you. And friend, today, I would be wrong if I didn't tell you and explain to you that there is a penalty for sin, that none of us can make it to heaven on our own, and all of us must trust in Christ alone to save us. So I don't know many of you here, I don't know many of you if this is your first time, but I do know this, that God loves you, He sent His Son to die for you, and if you today will believe in Him, trust Him for your salvation, the Bible promises that you can have eternal life. And you can be made right with God. You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be set free from the bondage of sin and death. And you can walk in newness of life. You can have eternal life. You can be rich toward God. Maybe you're here and you've never thought of it. You've always thought, well, I'm a good person. I live a good life. I do good things. That's not enough. Titus 3:5, it's not my works. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's by grace alone. Romans 4:5, it's not to him that worketh, it's to him that believeth, to him that trusteth. Today, if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Christ, well, then today, the invitation is extended to you to trust Christ alone for salvation. Not your works, not your church membership, not your baptism or being good, doing good, giving the offering, whatever list of things you have added up that you think will help you get to God, it can't. We're all bankrupt people needing God, His forgiveness, which is only found through Jesus Christ. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, then today is the day of salvation for you. And if you're here and, friend, you've been living a worried, fretful existence because of bills, finances, because of things that you don't understand, because of mortgage payments, because of cars getting so many miles on it. Don't. Stop. Is it a need? And God will provide. Don't fret. Don't worry. Take no thought for your life. Your life's more than that. Let's all bow our head and close our eyes. How many people here this morning would say, Brent, I have trusted Christ as Savior. I am going to heaven because Christ died for my sin. That is my testimony. I'm on my way to glory because Christ died for me. If that is you, and you can say that honestly, would you lift your hand nice and high? Thank you. Put your hands down. I couldn't help but noticing that several of you did not lift your hand. I appreciate your honesty, and I'm not going to embarrass you for anything. But would you like me to pray for you just quietly? I'd like to. If you say, Brent, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I have questions about eternal life. I'm not sure. I don't know. I have questions. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand up? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I don't know. I want help, though. How many believers this morning would say, Brent, the promises that we saw this morning in Scripture encouraged my heart. I have needs that I know that God will provide based on what He says in His Word. And the promises that we saw, the command not to worry, and the consideration that we saw encouraged my heart, my thinking. And Brent, I know that I needed the message this morning. God spoke to me. Would you lift your hand? Amen. We're going to have an invitation as we normally do here. If God's spoken to your heart, this is a chance for you to respond. I'm going to pray, and then the pianist will begin, and the instruments will begin. If God has spoken to you, you do business with God. Father, would you have your will and way? Would we understand these truths? And would we begin here understanding that we're not to worry, we're not to fret, that you've promised to take care of our needs? And would we go forward in faith because of this? We love you. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's all stand. If God's spoken to your heart, you do business with God.